Well, if you love Jesus, say amen. If you're glad to be in church, say amen. It is good to be in His house tonight. I do want to echo the words of Brother Robbie that message last night, that I had no idea he had been in that neighborhood on Sunday. I didn't know that. Matter of fact, I told him if I had known that, I probably would have second-guessed myself on that message. But I'm glad tonight that this is not our business, but it is the Lord's business. And He's pretty good at handling His business. And so I'm thankful for that. I ask you to get your Bible and let's go to the book of 2 Samuel. And I'm going to do you like I did you last night. I'm not going to tell you where, but I want you to go to 2 Samuel and just stay close, all right? And if you are in 2 Samuel, you will be close enough when I give you the address to get over there. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I want to continue tonight looking at the life of David. I don't know if we gained some from last night or lost some. That's also the Lord's business. But I'll just pretend that we're starting from fresh. And let me ask you this question. How many of you would say, preacher, I am familiar, relatively familiar with David in the Word of God? Let me see your hand. When I say David, you know who he is. You know some of his background. You know some of his life's story. And so you are familiar enough with David that if I were to ask you, what was David's greatest victory? There would be some notion in your mind of the biggest fight that David ever fought. The biggest battle that David ever showed up at. The biggest enemy that David ever conquered. Well, that is what I want to ask you tonight. What was David's greatest victory? When we look at the life of David, I'm going to need an amen right here. He really has quite the resume. David's trophy case is overflowing with accomplishment. David has won battle after battle after battle. Even as a boy watching his father's sheep, the Bible says that one day a bear came to take one of David's lambs, and David, armed with that slingshot, he came out against that bear. And David killed that bear and delivered his sheep from the mouth of the bear. It was not long thereafter that a lion came. And that lion, as it took one of David's lambs, David again with that slingshot, he killed that lion. And he went and he pulled that lamb from out of the mouth of that lion. I think that's quite an accomplishment myself. Now, I am not afraid of the bear or the lion, but I prefer a 300 Win Mag. Somebody help me right there. I mean, I will go on that trip, but not with a slingshot, okay? David did that with a rock. It's quite an accomplishment. As a matter of fact, that was such a victory that it prepared David for greater battles on down the road. His father sends him down to the battlefield where his brothers have gone to fight against the Philistines. When David comes, he is delivering bread and cheese. That's what the Bible says. Now, my personal favorite combination of bread and cheese is what is known as pizza in our modern vernacular. I like that kind of bread and cheese. And if you look at it like that, David was a pizza delivery boy when he showed up at the battlefield. He's got his Domino's hat on. He's got bread and cheese. And he sees a giant, a man that was almost 10 feet tall, 9 feet 9 inches, best we know. This man is cursing God, and he's cursing Israel. David sets down the pizza and says, "Who is that, and why has nobody dealt with him?" They look out from their foxholes and behind their shaking shields, and they say, "That's Goliath of Gath, and he is a giant, and we haven't shut him up because none of us can." David said, "Let me at him." David, a teenage boy with a slingshot, walks out on that battlefield. And it's interesting to me that Goliath is wearing armor from head to toe. The Bible tells us the weight of his armor and the dimensions of it. And he's literally wearing protective armor from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. David walks out and Goliath looks through that armor, squints his eyes, tries to see this scrawny teenage boy that is coming to fight him. And Goliath laughs and roars with laughter. And this is where he messed up. He raises that shield and says, "Have you sent a boy to fight me that I am a dog?" But ladies and gentlemen, he should have not never raised that shield. Because the Bible says when David threw that rock, where did it hit him? Right in between the eyes. He should have left the shield down. And he fell dead. David runs to the body of Goliath. And he takes Goliath's sword. And he literally severs the head of Goliath. He grabs it by the hair of that head and he drags it behind him all the way back to his house. David has had quite a few impressive victories in his life. David is anointed to become the king over Israel. Out of this victory and through his musical ability, he is brought into the palace of Saul. The Bible tells us that on three different occasions, Saul, whom David is working for, Saul couldn't sleep. He was having terrible dreams at night and his peace was gone. And he was troubled in spirit. And David, literally, was the ambiance sound of a harp that would put Saul to sleep at night. Saul is laying in the bed. David is sitting in the corner of the room, playing his harp, singing his songs to help Saul sleep. And the Bible says three different times Saul would rise up off the bed, grab a spear, and throw it at David and try to kill him. And you thought you worked for a jerk. Come on, somebody. I'm not being judgmental, but you throw one spear at me, we're meeting with HR. But if you throw two spears, I am turning in my formal resignation. But David survived three encounters with Saul at close range, trying to kill him with that javelin, with that spear. David survived that, and God placed him on the throne. When David becomes king over Israel, he conquers Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, which had been overtaken by the Jebusites. They were living in Jerusalem. They mocked the army of Israel over the wall. They laughed and said, "Who do you have that could conquer us?" And David sent men up the gutters, and those men fought, and David came in, and he prevailed over the Jebusites, and he restored Israel's capital back to the city of Jerusalem. And in that battle, David reunited the northern and the southern kingdom. Much like America at time of civil war, Israel had been separated into two kingdoms, the north and the south, and they had been divided. But when God gave them a king like David, who was winning and conquering, he reunited the divided kingdom. In David's rule, he often fought and defeated the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and even Syria. David, as we talked about last night, he survived an uprising of his own son Absalom. Absalom wanted to kill David, and David could have killed Absalom, but David avoided that conflict, and he ran from his own home, his own throne, his own house. He ran in order to outlast the attacks of Absalom. And he did, and he survived that uprising. When I think about David's victories, I cannot overlook the fact that it was David that laid out the plans for the temple. It was David that God had given the blueprints to the temple. It was David that laid up preparation of building materials for the temple. You remember that David wanted to build a house for God. God said, I can't let you do that, David. You have shed too much blood. Your reputation, your legacy is one of war, and my house should not be associated with that. David had the plans, and David made the preparation for the house of God. I don't know if it's maybe just where I'm at in life, but when I think about David's greatest victories, I think about what a day it must have been when God allowed David to know that his son Solomon would rule on his throne in his place. You know, maybe some of you are where I am in life. It is one thing to build a successful life. It is one thing to build something worth having. But it is another thing to know that it is sustainable and it will live beyond you. I believe David had fears of what will happen when I'm gone. But God let David live to see that his son Solomon would sit on his throne forever. And his name would be established. So it is true that David's resume, it is very impressive. Can I get an amen? It is true that David's trophy room is covered with one win after the other. David's life, it is a story of victory from his days as a shepherd until his final breaths as a king. David has more victories than we could even begin to study, even in a week's worth of meetings. So, when we talk about David's greatest victory, it gets kind of tough to figure out which one that might be. I think sometimes we read the Bible, but we don't really read it like these are real people. David was a real man of flesh and blood and bone, just like you and I. He had emotions, he had feelings, he had fears, he had hurts, he had pains. When he got old, his body was sore. When he was young, he was full of ambition. David was a real man. The Bible says that David was a man of war. If you have read the life of David, David would wake up in the morning, go to the front lines of the battlefield as a king. David would walk into a sea of swinging swords, flying arrows, and thrusting spears. David would walk in one side of that chaos with a sword in one hand, a shield in the other. And by nightfall, David would walk out the other side with the blood of his enemies dripping from his clothes and their blood splattered on his face. He would go back home, lay down his weaponry, rinse his face, wash his hands, change his blood-soaked garments, sit down, eat supper, go to bed and sleep like a baby, and get up and do it again tomorrow. I'm trying to tell you, I'll put it in Lake Park vernacular, he was a bad man. He really was. David was not afraid of the battle. David longed for the battle. David did not stand on the edge of the war with trembling and fear. David stood with anticipation. And David was like a good hound dog pulling on the leash. David was ready for what lay in that field of destruction. A brave man. A warrior. A man who had fought since he was a youth in the pastures of his father. Now he's gone, and we say, David, what is your greatest victory? We read his resume. What is the biggest battle? We look at his life and we say, where was the turning point of the biggest enemy that he ever confronted? Are y'all interested in that tonight? Well, I'll tell you where to go. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we're going to read one verse. And as a matter of fact, we're only going to read half a verse. I can tell by looking. Some of y'all can't handle a whole verse. We're going to cut this tablet in half, all right? We're going to give you half a verse tonight. Half a verse to look at the greatest victory, the biggest battle that David ever fought and won. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. His sin with Bathsheba has been brought to the mind of God's man. God's man has walked in. He has rolled out that finger and laid it on the end of David's nose and said, David, you may have thought that nobody knew but you and Bathsheba, but God knew and God told me. And he says those words that have rung through time since they were spoken. Thou art the man. David, you've sinned. And God knows about it. And I'm going to show you in half a verse the biggest battle, the biggest enemy, and the biggest victory of David's life. Verse number 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That's it. David's biggest victory was not when he killed a wild bear or a roaring lion. David's biggest victory was not when he overcame the Philistines or Goliath or the Ammonites or the Syrians. David's greatest victory was not when he outlasted Saul, when he survived Absalom. David's greatest victory was in the moment when he is confronted with who he is, and immediately he confesses his sin and conquers himself. Now, I'm going to say that again, and I'd appreciate some help if you think I'm right. David's biggest victory was in that moment where he is looking at his true self in the eye, and David immediately acknowledges it, confesses it, and conquers himself. Can I say to somebody tonight, oh, I need some help. And we'll keep it about David, so we'll act like it ain't about us. David was his biggest enemy. David was his biggest enemy. As a matter of fact, I want to say something to you. Listen to me. That bear could not short-circuit God's will for David's life. Goliath could not cut out God's will for David's life. The Philistines, the Amorites, the Syrians, Saul, Absalom, none of his enemies, whether in the kingdom or out of the kingdom, they could not short-circuit God's will for David's life. was only one that could cut David out of God's will, and that was David. And now I will preach to us tonight, for all the enemies that you may have in life, understand something. None of them can short-circuit God's will for you. Only you can get you out of God's will. You say, preacher, my family's never been for me. I've always been the black sheep. They've done for everybody, but they haven't done for me. Listen to me. God does not need your family to bring you into the place He has laid out for you. If God needed your family, He'd have your family. Your mom and daddy, your siblings, they cannot short-circuit what God wants to do for you. Only you can do that. You say, I got people that lie about me. I've got people that spread rumors about me. I got people that tell hearsay about me. And they're hurting me. And they're causing me to be set back. I've come to tell somebody, your enemies cannot cut off the blessing of God. Your enemies cannot short-circuit God's will for your life. They can't. They can't. I'm going to go on and say this. The devil cannot short-circuit God's will for your life. I know some Baptists more scared of the devil. I mean, it's Halloween every day for them. And if you start preaching about it and talking about the authority we have through Christ over it, I mean, they just about have heart failure in the pit. Had one woman tell me one night, I said, oh, I wish you wouldn't talk about the devil like that. He's going to be mad at you. I said, ma'am, I don't know how to tell you this, but we ain't on real good terms as it is. Now, you and him may be buddied up. I don't know, but he and I haven't got along in quite some time. The devil cannot stop God's will for your life. He can't. He can't. But you can. And of every enemy that David fought, he was his worst. I preached on pride last night. I'm going to hope we see some fruits of that right now. How many of you would holler, amen, preacher? I know that I am my own biggest enemy. Amen. You know, Psalm 51 was written during this time of David's confrontation about his sin. Some say that when Nathan left that room and David went to mourn and then the baby died, it is in that time that David wrote Psalm 51. And I just want to read two verses of Psalm 51. The first two. David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Listen, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. In a psalm that David has wrote during this time as he is confronted about himself, in the first two verses, David calls his actions what they are: transgressions, iniquity, and sin. Look at me right here. There are three words in your Bible that are used to label the error of man's ways. It is transgression, iniquity, and sin. This is what David said. I'm not relabeling what I have done. I am not going to repaint this picture to make me look better than I really am. I'm not going to say it was a slip up. I'm not going to say it was a mistake. I'm not going to say that it was a habit or a hang-up. I'm not going to tell you that everybody does it. I'm not going to justify it by saying wrong time, wrong place. I'm going to stand before God and I'll call it what it is: transgression, iniquity, and sin. And I know you go to a good church, but I just said sin in the last 2 minutes more than most churches will hear it in 52 Sundays. Because that's not the word anymore. We want to relabel it. We want to paint it and twist it so we feel better about it. And I ain't preaching to you tonight. I'm preaching to us. The truth of the matter is, we don't need to feel better about it. Matter of fact, Brother Robbie, I believe that's much of what's wrong with our churches today, including the pulpit, including myself, is we never have really felt bad about it. And that's why we don't shout over mercy, because we don't really think we need mercy. That's why we don't shout over grace, because we don't really think we've received grace. That's why we don't rejoice over blessings, because we feel like somehow we deserve them. But oh, child of God, if we would be honest about who we are and what we have done, we'd shout the rest of our life that God has had mercy on us. David calls it what it is. He does not relabel it. And I'm going to tell you what I mean by David wins the biggest battle of his life and wins the biggest victory of his life. The man of God rolls out that finger and bounces it off of David's royal nose and says, "Thou art the man." And I need some help right here. Some of y'all look nervous. You'd do well to put a smile on your face and breathe. But I want to slow down and say something right here. Old Nathan was pretty slick. Because he says to David, "I got to tell you about a man who was wealthy and rich. And he was having some friends over. This man had a lot of lambs. But he didn't take one of his lambs and cook it. He went to his poor neighbor. And his poor neighbor had one little lamb. And that lamb was like a pet. It slept in the bed with his kids. It sat under the table when they ate. I mean, it was like part of the family." And that big old shepherd's heart of David is swelling in his chest. He's remembering those starlit Bethlehem nights with the lowing of his father's herd and his flock. And David is so worked up. And David says, "Something got to be done. Who was it?" Bam! Out of nowhere, the man of God snuck up on him and said, "It was you." Now, I'm going to tell you why that matters. I'm going to tell you why that matters. It matters because if Nathan had called down to the office and said, "Tell David that I need to talk to him. We got some business to discuss and it is important." How many of you know that David would have spent the next couple of days with his mind racing? I wonder what it is. I wonder if he knows. I wonder who told him. I wonder what he has heard. And David would have had the time to cook up a story. He would have had the time to make up a timeline. He would have had the time to come up with an excuse and an alibi, but the man of God hit David out of nowhere, and it was a shock to David that Nathan knew this. This is why it matters. Because it was in that moment of confrontation that when David said, "I have sinned against the Lord," that was the first instinct of David's heart, was to confess and to confront who he was and what he had done. And I don't know if y'all are going to go with me or not, but I'm going, so y'all can come or stay. It don't matter. I wish you'd go with me. It is really a supernatural thing that when blindsided with this revelation, that David did not stammer, he did not stutter, he did not backpedal. He did not... David looked at the man of God and instinctively and quickly said, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now I'm going to tell you why that is supernatural. Because that is not our first instinct. I got like 5 people shouting and 200 nervous. This is a wonderful night. I'm going to say it. It is not our first instinct to own our sin. and our wrongdoing. But David, I've sinned against the Lord. And I'm going to tell you that in that millisecond of time, when the accusation comes forth, David confesses it. It was in that millisecond that the blessing of God hung in the balance. And when David confronted himself and won, God opened the windows of heaven on the life of David. But I'm going to say it again. It is not our first instinct to admit our wrongdoing. And y'all know I'm telling the truth tonight. That precious little baby that God lets you have turns into a toddler. You come in the kitchen one day and they got Oreos in their mouth. They've got Oreos on their mouth. There's Oreos in their hands and on their clothes, and you come around the corner and say, "What are you eating?" "Nothing." But don't be too hard on them. They learned that somewhere. And as a matter of fact, I think we could say it is genetic. And it goes past you, mom and daddy, and it goes past grandma and grandpa. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where God Himself comes walking through the garden, and Adam is hiding in the leaves, and he steps out, and he's naked, and he's trying to cover it with a ragtag fig leaf apron. And God says, "Adam, what have you done?" Anybody remember what he said? "The woman." Come on, girls. Things ain't changed much in the last 6,000 years. It's still y'all's fault. It's what he said. "The woman." Somebody asked me last night, would it be okay if we had multiple altar calls during the message? And I ain't saying we are, but if we were, this might be a good time for families to come together right now. "The woman." That's what Adam said. Adam said it was her fault. And then he really goes a step further. And he says, "The woman which thou gavest me." This man's not only blaming her, he's blaming God for giving her to him. Here's what he's saying. You know, things was going pretty well down here till you brought her along. I done walked by that tree day after day after day. "But the woman thou gavest me." And yet we laugh and we ought to, but truth is that's built into all of us. Because when Adam got through pointing at her, and the Lord came down the line, looked at Eve and said, "Well, what do you have to say?" Y'all remember what she said? "The serpent!" It's somebody else's fault. And let's be honest tonight. You know what David could have said to Nathan? He could have said, "Nathan, listen, I know what this looks like, but you have no idea how stressful it is being the king of Israel. You have no idea how much pressure I'm under. You have no idea how depressed I have been." And he probably would have been telling the truth. He could have said, "You know, the truth of the matter is, Nathan, what kind of world are we living in when a woman takes a bath outside in the evening? My Lord in heaven. We're living in an old wicked society, and I couldn't look nowhere without seeing that." David could have spun a tail, could he not? Amen. David could have shifted the blame. David could have transferred the guilt. David could have relabeled it. But in that this is what matters, in that millisecond where the finger of the man of God lays out, David realized this is not about a lamb and this is not about a supper. This is about what I have done. In that flash of a second, David instinctively does not point, does not shift, does not backtrack. David says, I have sinned. And that's hard for us to do. That's hard for us to do. But David did that. And I want to show you what I mean about in that millisecond. And I hope I'm being plain tonight. I hope in that millisecond of time between Nathan saying, thou art the man, and David's mind racing from a sheep and a dinner to his own sin, and David, I have sinned against the Lord. In that millisecond of time between the accusation, the confrontation, and the confession of David, in that millisecond of time, all of God's blessings were hanging in the balance over David's life. And I can prove that. I can prove that. See, there was a king who was king before David was king. And his name was Saul. And Saul was told by God to go smite Amalek and destroy all that they have and spare them not. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen. And the man of God Samuel rolls up to the scene. And Samuel looks at Saul and says, what meaneth the bleeding of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. Listen to this spin. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. God said, kill them all and all they have. And Saul did not. And the man of God said, what's that sound? And Saul is confronted with his disobedience. He is confronted with his error. And Saul does not say, I've sinned against the Lord. Saul says, the people wanted to save them. And the people thought we could just give them to the Lord as an act of worship. And then he says this. This is funny to me. He says this. And the rest, listen to your King James, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Do you see how he is spinning this? What is the sound of the sheep? The people, listen, I'm with you, but the people, you know how they are. The people said, let's keep the best and we'll offer them to God for sacrifice. That's what they wanted to do. But I'm going to tell you that. Now, we didn't do what you said, but the stuff we did do, we really did that good. That's what he said. He said, I know we didn't do what you said to do, but the parts of the stuff we did that all the way. I mean, we utterly destroyed them. Well, partial obedience is disobedience. But he's pointing fingers and he's shifting blame and he's cooking up a story and he is explaining. Now watch, and the blessing of God and the anointing of God is hanging over him. Then, when Samuel tells him that God's done, he begins to repent and confess. But Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee. Now I want to ask you a question. I want to ask y'all a question. And I know you have an opinion because all of us have opinions. They may not always be right, but they are firm and readily available. Can I get an amen right there? So I know y'all have an opinion about this. So I want your opinion. If we examine the sin of Saul and we examine the sin of David, which one is worse? David's sin is utterly more abominable than Saul's sin. David We covered it last night. David had lust in his heart, committed adultery, committed murder, was guilty of deception and betrayal. Adultery, murder, lust, deception, betrayal. It don't get much worse than that. You know what Saul did? He let some sheep live. Ooh. Wicked. Wicked. I'm ashamed to even say it out loud in church. He let sheep live. Now let's hold them up. Which one's worse? Which one's more abominable? Which one is more repulsive? Let me ask you, which one would you rather your spouse come home and tell you they did? Hey, babe, I need you outside. I cheated on your date, but I also murdered the guy, so we got a body to hide. Do you mind? You got a few minutes? Or, listen, I was supposed to kill all the sheep, but there were some really cute ones, and we brought them back. So I'm going to ask you again, which one's worse? It's pretty obvious, ain't it, which one's worse? But God removed his presence from the life of Saul. Saul lost his kingdom. Saul lost his mind. He went crazy. And Saul lost his life. He committed suicide. That's how Saul died. He killed himself. A man that let sheep live, God withdrew from him to the point that he lost his kingdom, his mind, and his life. But a man that committed adultery and murder and a massive cover-up is forgiven, reinstated, and moves on in the blessing of God. Now, there was a price to pay. I'm not saying there wasn't. But David's life was continued to be filled with the favor and the blessing of God. And I'm going to tell you why. It is not the size of the sin. It is the sincerity of the submission to the confrontation. I'm going to say that again. I don't know if I can, but I'm going to try to say that again. It was not the size of the sin, but it was the sincerity of the submission when confronted with their disobedience. See, it wasn't the sheep that God was mad about. It was the backpedaling and the refusing to face himself that God could not live with. And I'm telling you tonight, the biggest battle of my life and the biggest battle of your life is when we truly see who we are and what we are capable of, and we become aware of the worst parts of us, and in that moment that we confess it and run to him for help. Or do we point fingers and explain it away and refuse to fight the enemy within us? Proverbs 16 verse 32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." In other words, you can win every battle there ever is to win. But if you lose the battle with yourself, you've lost the only one that really matters. You can have victories piled up to the height of this ceiling and stand in front of them with your chest poked out, your thumbs in your lapels, and be so proud of what you've done and accomplished. But if you have not won the victory over yourself, you have lost the battle of a lifetime. I'll tell you this and I'm done. One of my dear friends that I love and is a member of my church, his father, very wealthy man, one of the really largest companies in the world, but especially in the state of Georgia, was born out of their family and its generational wealth. His father was the second generation of that wealth. I'm talking about unbelievable amounts of money. Not millions, but billions. His father was a man renown in the community for his involvement, and for his business skills, and for his investments, and for his charity. His father lived to his late 80s and he died. This man, his son, went to his father's funeral. And at the end of the funeral, they came to him and they said, "You need to come by the office as soon as you can. We've got all of your dad's plaques, awards, his presentations, his certificates, and all of his recognitions for everything he did in the community and in the business world. And we want you to have all of that. We're taking it out of his office and we're going to give it to you. That's going to be your office, but we want you to have these things." He went down to the office and it filled up his truck bed and the back seat of his truck and the passenger seat of his truck. Plaques, certificates, recognitions of all that this man had done in his life. My friend said, "I drove back home. And I drove to the back side of my property and I built a fire. I sat on the tailgate and one by one I threw those certificates, those plaques, those awards, those recognitions into that fire and watched them burn." And he said, "Tears streamed down my face as every one of them turned into ashes." And he said this to me now, some 15 years after the fact. He's not an emotional guy, but with a lump in his throat, he said, "I would give every award he ever won in exchange for a father who was present, who was involved, who loved me and my family, my sisters, and loved my mother." He said, "I would have traded every dollar we have and every award he ever received to have him be the man that he could have been." See, David, you can defeat every enemy that ever steps on the battlefield in front of you. You can conquer every foe that dares come against you. And you can survive the unthinkable. But if you do not conquer the enemy that is you, you have lost the only fight worth fighting.
Amen.
So the message tonight is this. Do we have courage to confront who we truly are? Do we have courage tonight to do battle with ourselves in order to be pleasing to the Lord? Now I'm done. I want you to stand. I want heads bowed and eyes closed. Whoever's going to sing, come on and get started. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody looking around. Nobody looking around. I mean it. Please give the privacy of this moment to the people beside you. I want you to look in your own heart. The Lord Himself said that it is out of the heart that murder and adultery and hatred comes. It is out of the heart that the vilest parts of humanity surface. This is something that we may not want to admit, but we all have a wicked heart. And within our heart, there are hell-bent seeds planted that can destroy us. And tonight, I wonder, I'm not even saying you have done anything, but I'm wondering if you would be bold enough to even address the possibility that there are things in us and about us that are not pleasing to God. It may be a few sheep lowing in the background, or it may be a sordid tale of scandal, whatever it is. I wonder tonight if we'd come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I lay out the worst of me. I confess it. I confront it. And I put it in your hands." And watch this. God bless David in his latter end because David was honest about who he was. But Saul lost everything he had trying to save face and keep his story straight. Now it's your decision tonight. You want to be a Saul? You want to be a David? You want to win the greatest battle, the biggest victory? Then you come deal with you tonight. Come deal with you. And I'm going to find a place and I'm going to deal with me because I need it. And I need him. All over this building, many have already come. Many have already come. Would you come tonight? My brother's going to sing. He's going to play. Whatever he does, Pastor, it's yours. Many are come. Would you come tonight? Would you come tonight? Come on, come on. Young people, would you come tonight? Would you come? Confront who you are and say, Lord, make me who you want me to be. It's scary, but you can do it. There's victory. There's victory, Pastor.
The invitation's been offered. How many of us will do with it? What needs to be done? Find you a place in the altar, in your chair. But find you a place to get along with the Lord. Confront who you are. Confess. Receive forgiveness. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you tonight, once again, Lord, the ball is in our court. Lord, once again, we've been confronted. Once again, Lord, you've sent the man of God to say, Thou art the man. Lord, I pray tonight, God, as your servant David received it, Lord, I pray that we will as well. How easy it is to blame circumstances and everything else in the world on the reason why we are who we are. God, I pray tonight we'd stop shifting blame, look in the mirror and own it. Lord, I pray tonight we realize we're the greatest enemy we'll ever face in this life is looking back at us in a mirror every time we pass by. God, I pray tonight, Lord, that we would focus, renew our minds, Lord, to who we are and, Lord, who we could be. Lord, I pray that we not, Lord, shift the blame, lose our blessings and our favor. God, I pray tonight, every single one of us is in attendance. Lord, humble ourselves once again, confess our sins to you. Lord, continue in our potential instead of our ruin. God, we love you tonight, Lord, and I thank you once again for the message and the messenger. Lord, I pray that we take it, apply it to our lives, that, Lord, you would use it to shape us.